Tonight we turn to our study in the Sermon on the Mount, but I don't want us to forget the theme that I was talking about on Wednesday evening, and which in a way I was talking about this morning. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ constantly lived in the shadow of the cross. We are a fortnight from Easter, and I want us to be turning our minds and our thoughts to Easter and to all that took place when the Lord Jesus Christ died at the cross of Calvary and rose in triumph over the grave. We read this passage from Matthew chapter 5, and in the ESV we've got two headings, retaliation and love your enemies. Gareth also read to us from Isaiah chapter 53, that wonderful passage which describes the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the significance of his death, what was accomplished through that death. And I believe that these two exhortations about the right way to deal with our enemies and the right way to deal with retaliation are illustrated completely and finally in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as he approached Calvary and as he hung on Calvary. Jesus didn't preach one thing and practice another. He taught and he lived the example. The Lord Jesus has been dealing with the way the religious leaders had taken the teachings of the Old Testament and they had adapted them, they had changed them so that they put their own twist on them. And he's doing exactly the same thing here. He is saying, this is the teaching that you have heard. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But again, he comes back with that response. But I say to you, this is what the traditional teachers are saying, but this is what I say to you. The Son of God, the man Jesus Christ, the God who created this world is speaking and saying, human tradition will not save you. Human effort will not save you. This is what will save you. And looking at what the ESV calls retaliation, I want us to look at that under the heading, the silent lamb. The lamb who, as he was led to the slaughter, did not turn again. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is actually stated twice in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 1, you have a situation that lays down the law that if two men are fighting and in their fighting they actually hit a pregnant woman and they cause a miscarriage, then whatever damage is done to that child, that those men are to pay an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The other example is in Luke chapter 24, where Moses is stipulating the law with reference to capital punishment and punishment suitable to the crime. Luke 24, verse 17 says, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. And verse 19 says, if anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given the person shall be given to him. You shall have the same rule for the stranger and for the native, for I am the Lord your God. When God had laid down this principle in the Old Testament an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was laid down as the maximum. In other words, if it is necessary to punish someone for physical injury that they have caused to somebody else, do not go beyond. Do not punish them unjustly. It is there set down as the maximum, not as an essential. But if you are going to punish, make sure you don't go beyond it. And yet, the religious teachers had said, look, you've done that, therefore you must be punished. And Jesus says, no, that isn't the principle. That isn't the way God works. That isn't what God was getting at here. And again, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, brings us back to the principles that were laid down in the Beatitudes, where the Lord there spoke about meekness, he spoke about being merciful, he spoke about being peacemakers. Jesus again is reiterating the principles of the Beatitudes, and he is saying this is what should be done in the way that you deal with people who have broken the law. And in verse 39 he says, but I say to you, do not resist the evil one. And the Lord is here saying that we have got to stand out as examples. We are to be different from those around us. In the Lord's Prayer, which he is going to teach them a little bit later in this prayer, he actually prays, doesn't he? Deliver us from evil. And that can be translated as it is here, the evil one. And we are to make sure that we do not resist or reflect. We must resist the evil one in that we don't yield to his temptation, but we must, as it were, not stand up in self-defense. When somebody mistreats us, when they are acting in an evil way, we are not to act in an evil way. The Lord is saying that we as Christians will suffer persecution. That came out in the Beatitudes. So, if we are not to strictly apply an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, if we are to resist all forms of evil, how are we to live? Well, the Lord then gives us these four examples. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not resist the one who would borrow from you. So the Lord is saying, don't retaliate. Don't react in the same way that people react to you. So let's look at these four guidelines that the Lord lays down. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, I don't believe that this is to be taken literally in the context. I've heard it abused in two ways. One is rather lightheartedly, where somebody says, well, Scripture says, turn the other cheek. That's as far as Scripture goes. No, cop this. Somebody, and this was said so seriously, in a context where I was studying theology, and I quoted this passage and said, look, we as Christians should not retaliate. And the man who was teaching the class said, don't be ridiculous. That's got nothing to do with personal behavior. That's the position that we as pacifists should take. We should not take arms against someone else. No, that is not what the Lord is saying here. In the context, to slap someone with the back of the hand was not only, as it were, an injury, it was an incredible insult. And having been insulted, what is our reaction? Who do you think you are? I'm as good as you are. But now the Lord is saying, if you are insulted, if someone does belittle you, well, be prepared to take even more. And don't jump to your own defense. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Under Old Testament law, a man's cloak was protected. And if he had become so poor that he had to hand over his cloak in payment for a debt, then the one who took the cloak had a responsibility to return it by dusk so that the man could keep himself warm. And what the Lord is saying here is, don't stand on your rights. Be willing to be generous. And don't keep, as it were, the letter of the law, but pour yourself out for others. Verse 41, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Under Roman law, and remember, Israel at this time was a country under occupation, a soldier could come along and he could say to any of the citizens of Israel, carry my equipment for me 1,000 paces. And the citizens of Israel had no argument. They had to do it. And Jesus is saying here, don't just do the 1 mile, the 1,000 paces. Go with him 2 miles. And it is this law that was enforced the day of the crucifixion, as the Lord Jesus Christ was stumbling under the weight of his cross. Simon of Cyrene came along, and one of the soldiers said, here, you take this and you carry this for this man. It was a horrible example and reminder of the fact that they were a people who were under the subjection of an occupying force. They were no longer free. They were humiliated. Again, Jesus is saying, don't stand on your rights. Fourthly, give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. In any culture, beggars are difficult to cope with. One, it's easy for us to think of them as parasites, leeches that just live off other people. But, on the other hand, it is easy to be taken a lend of by beggars because you get some people who know how it is to simply suck people dry. And the Lord is saying here, even if you are being abused and mistreated, our attitude should be one of grace. Now, these are the four things, the four examples that the Lord lays down in response to an eye for an eye. But he doesn't finish his teaching here. Probably about 2.5-3 years later, we see a man stripped, beaten, humiliated. He is walking to Calvary. And as Gareth read to us, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Christ, the King of glory. Christ, the one who is the center of worship in eternity, became nothing. He lived a life of poverty. Yes, he did have a cloak. But the day that he was crucified, his cloak was not claimed by his family, but it was gambled for at the foot of the cross. Simon of Cyrene did carry the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord Jesus Christ carried the cross for us. Peter says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. What Christ laid down here as the way to live, he lived out as he went to Calvary, or should I say, he died out. When arrested, he did not run away, but he handed himself over. When beaten, he did not retaliate. And don't forget, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have been some simpering college professor. He was a carpenter. He knew what it was to hump large pieces of timber. I'm sure he could have dealt with a few men before he was overpowered. But he turned the other cheek. He went all the way to Calvary on our behalf. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Friends, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't come to him and say, Lord, you save me because I've done this. Lord, you save me because I've helped that person. Lord, you give me new life because I have done that to help that person. No, each of us comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, to quote the hymn writer, saying, Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Quoting the scriptures though, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We come to Jesus as beggars. We come to Jesus as those who need help. We come to Jesus as those who have got no hope in and of ourselves. We've got nothing to give him. We are beggars. And what does he say? Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Lord, are you willing to save me? Are you willing to give me eternal life? Lord, I have been a thief. I have been a scoundrel. I have been guilty of insurrection. Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And the Lord Jesus Christ turned to that man on the cross, as he would turn to anyone here tonight, and he will say, Today you will be with me in paradise. Don't think that you have to wait to be good enough. If you come as a beggar, Christ is willing to supply what you need. If you come helpless, he gives the help. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, the silent lamb. Nothing about retaliation, but all about salvation. In the second part of this reading tonight, entitled Love for Your Enemies, I've actually entitled this part of the message tonight, The Forgiving Foe. Because in reality, Christ was our enemy. He stood against us, holding the law of God. He could have stood in his justice, in his righteousness, and he could have said, You have sinned and you fall short of the glory of God. But he didn't. He took our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus says, You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Now that is stated nowhere in the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament both say that we should love our neighbours as ourselves. But what is going on here is misplaced logic. The law says, love your neighbour. Therefore, the logical thing is that we should hate our enemies. Jesus says, no. Verse 44. Again, reflecting the Beatitudes. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What a call. What a responsibility. Pray for those who persecute you. But again, there is no clearer example, is there, than Calvary. There, as the Lord Jesus Christ hung above the earth, rejected by men, not reaching heaven, and in reality rejected by heaven, at that point in his earthly experience, what does he pray? He prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was unjustly arrested. He was horribly tried. He was brutally treated without cause. And yet he could pray for those who were responsible. He could pray that they would be forgiven. Notice Christ's logic in verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. By praying this way, Christ is in fact not drawing attention to himself, but he is drawing attention to his Father. He is pointing to his Father and he is saying, if you are willing to forgive those who mistreat you, then God is willing to forgive you. Remember, friends, that forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer is a conditional promise. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I believe that in reality, the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to forgive all who call upon him. But if God has forgiven us, we must be ready. We must be willing to forgive those around us. And look at the example that the Lord uses here. He's pointed to his Father. He has spoken about our relationship with the Father. But what does he say? He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Theologians call this common grace. But what it means is, God doesn't just send rain on the ground of the Christian farmer and send drought on the farm of the non-Christian farmer. God doesn't answer the prayers of the Christian farmer who wants to cut his hay today and to bale it. No, he's saying, God is merciful to all people, and we are to be the same. But he is emphasizing this relationship that we have with God the Father. Friends, it is not that he is King of Kings and we are subjects. That is true. But it is more intimate than that. In the last few weeks, it seems that William and Harry have had a lot of publicity in the news, probably as a result of the Queen's Diamond Jubilee. But how do they refer to her? Yes, they refer to her as Her Majesty, but they also refer to her as our grandmother. Friends, they are amongst a very chosen few who can address the monarch of our country as Grandma. But we can do exactly the same thing, but more intimately. We can address the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ as our brother. Paul, writing to the Romans, says this: "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Friends, do you enjoy your status in Christ tonight? Do you realize that if you are a Christian, God is your Father, Christ is your brother, and you are a fellow heir with Christ? Where is Christ tonight? Christ is in heaven. Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Where will every Christian go when they die? They will go and they will be with the Lord, not separated in some antechamber, not set apart, but fellow heirs with Christ. In this section, the Lord Jesus Christ does not draw attention to himself, but he draws attention to his Father. Friends, as Christians, it is inevitable that we will stand against our culture, or the culture of this world, because the culture of this world says, get even, retaliate, stand up for your rights. But the culture of the gospel says, love those who mistreat you, pray for those who are opposed to you. And you read some of the biographies that were written in the 20th century of people who suffered under communism in particular, and you will be moved by the fact that even though they found it so difficult, yet they were able to pray for those who persecuted them and who opposed them. Notice how the Lord illustrates this in verse 46 and verse 47. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Ooh, that must have been rubbing the salt in the wound. Tax collectors? They're the scum of the earth. They're filth. They serve the Romans. They cheat us. But Jesus says, they love each other. And as Christians, we are to love those who would cheat us. And as they came back to him on subsequent occasions, had he wished to, he could have said, yes, I did preach that back at the beginning of my ministry. But remember, I was going through Jericho one day, and there was a tax collector in the tree. And he came down, I spoke with him, and I saved him from his sin, and I said that today he has become a child of Abraham. Friends, that is the gospel. The worst of sinners are to be prayed for and can be loved by the God who sent his Son into this world. Verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? So he's been dealing with the social parasites, the tax collectors. But now he says, well, you love your brothers. Everybody does that. Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And do you see how he is driving home the truth of this teaching? That we as Christians are to love those that perhaps traditionally we would despise. And the Jew of this day, sadly, despised the Gentiles. But the Lord Jesus Christ, time and time and time again, reiterated the fact that his gospel is for people of every tribe and nation. So we've seen our Lord Jesus Christ as the silent lamb. We have seen him as the forgiving foe. Very briefly, I want to come back to a verse which I used in the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, verse 48. And we see this as the ultimate standard. You must therefore be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Notice again, throughout the sermon, Christ has unashamedly held himself up as the authority. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. But here, he holds up God for the example. As a man, he is not drawing attention to himself, but he is pointing to God. God, his Father, God, the Father of all who will believe, God, who is the source of all perfection, God, who so loved this world, even though this world had turned against him, sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Many of the Roman rulers, they sent their sons into battle, not to liberate, but to conquer and to enslave. God sent his Son to his enemies, not to enslave, not to destroy, but that they might be liberated. In the shadow of Calvary, Christ seeks no special comfort, but puts his words into practice. What he has preached here in Matthew 5, he shows no retaliation, but on the contrary, displays love and grace. Friends, this is not an isolated act of the Son, but a corporate manifestation of the love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We, who are fellow heirs with Christ, are to demonstrate exactly the same love. May God help us so to do. Amen.